Really important sermon today. Really important. I'm going to start out with a teaching and then move to a parable that Jesus says, if you don't understand what we're talking about today, nothing else will make sense to you. Okay? This is so foundational. It's just really important. So we'll start here. Matthew chapter 12. Make sure my clicker's on. Matthew chapter 12. That's where you are in your Bibles, right? And now it's not working. I'm going to turn it off and back on. I know it's working. I got battery juice. Why isn't this working? Can we give it? Where's the backup? Yeah, it's just not working at all. It's on because the red lights are on. We've only been doing this 20 years. I know. That red light doesn't usually stay on. Yeah, I know it's not the batteries, or this light wouldn't be on like that. Yeah, it's just not working. Can you get us a backup that's working up there? All right. You're just going to follow in the slides and bring that down? Okay. So, it was working for service. That's nobody's fault. It's just weird. Okay. So, today, this is why this is so important. We are talking about the unforgivable sin. Okay? This is the sin, if you commit it, when you die, you'll go to hell forever and burn for all eternity, all right? So, boy, that's a cheery thought, right? So I say that. There's no second chance if you commit this sin, not now, not ever. So you might want to pay attention to what I'm about to talk about for the next 20 minutes, right? Because if there's something that you can do that will send you to hell forever, you might want to avoid that attitude, action, or belief, okay? Now, when we talk about the unforgivable sin, here's the verse that we get this from, okay? And thank God that we serve a merciful God, that there's only one sin like this. All other sins will be forgiven. We'll see that later. But there's this one in particular that if somebody commits it, they're in deep, deep trouble, okay? Here's where we get this idea in the Bible. It says, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. In other words, you can say something bad about Jesus, you'll be forgiven of that. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, and this word speaks against, a lot of your Bibles will say blasphemes, okay? Against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age which is to come. They will not be forgiven that. Now, when he says about this age or the age to come, what does he mean by that, okay? Let's first lay this foundation. Look to the board with me, if you will. There's seven major time periods in God's plan for the ages. The first is the age of innocence, where Adam and Eve were here. Then they fell, and they operated on conscience because there was no Bible yet, okay? God wasn't fully revealing himself. Then the age of promise is where God shows up to Abraham and to the Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and the patriarchs. The promise is someday he will send a seed that will bless the entire earth. And then when we get to Moses, that's the time of the Old Testament law where God gives us the Pentateuch, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, his law, and people lived under that law during that time. And that, at the end of that time period, is when Jesus came. All the prophets, all that was Old Testament law. From Moses till the time of Jesus, that is, as you see on the screen, the time period of the Old Testament law. That's that age. Once Jesus rose from the grave and the Holy Spirit came and indwelled the church, now we lived in the church age. That's where we live in now. Jesus isn't here like he was when he walked the earth during the end of the Old Testament law. He's not here. But now we look forward to the next age, the return of Christ, where he will establish, this is the age which is to come, a 1,000-year kingdom here on earth. And when that 1,000-year kingdom is over, then they will go into the eternal age, the heavenly realms, the new heaven and the new earth. That'll be the seventh stage, okay? So we look forward to age which is to come, which is kingdom come. Right now we're in the church age. Jesus will be here. He will return at the next age for the kingdom. His first coming was at the end of the Old Testament law. Everybody get that? Okay? So I have to lay that foundation for you because when we talk about being forgiven in the age, either in this age or the age to come, when he said this age, it was the Old Testament law age when he was walking the earth. When he says the age to come, he's talking about the kingdom after his second turn, when he's walking here on earth. That is the age which is to come, okay, during those two time periods. Now, as we move to talk about what is this unforgivable sin, I gotta state this right up front. A lot of you, if you've grown up church, you've heard people say what the unforgivable sin is. And there are two major misinterpretations, well-meaning people, and to a certain extent they're right, but they're not talking about what this passage talks about. What do I mean by that? Some people say the unforgivable or the unpardonable sin is unbelief or rejecting Christ. One of those two things, and they're kind of akin to one another. Unbelief or rejecting Christ, okay? But both of those misinterpretations of this passage, I think, can be easily dismissed in this. Two things. First of all, was Paul someone who at one time in his life, the Apostle Paul, did he reject Christ at one point in his life? The answer to that is what? Yes. Was he a blasphemer? Did he describe himself as a blasphemer of Jesus? The answer to that's what? Yes. Okay, did he always believe that Jesus had risen from the grave? The answer to that's what? No, he didn't always believe that, okay? But yet, is the Apostle Paul, did he get saved? Yes. Was he forgiven of those sins? Yes. Is he in heaven now? Yes. So obviously, unbelief and rejecting Christ isn't the unforgivable sin. There's something you can do to turn around from that. If you let me say it again another way. If rejecting Christ or unbelief is the unpardonable sin, if you commit that one time, then you're going to hell forever, okay? If that's what Jesus is talking about in this verse, here's my question. How many of you accepted Jesus the first time that you heard the gospel? The first time you heard the gospel message, you said, I got to accept Jesus into my heart. How many of you received Jesus the first time you heard it? Raise your hand if that's you in this room. Okay, so if rejecting Jesus, listen, if you didn't accept him the first time you heard it, then that means you did what? You rejected it the first time you heard it. In which case, all of us are doomed. If rejecting Christ is the unpardonable sin. You see, when it talks about in this passage, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, what these Pharisees were doing in this case, it wasn't just unbelief. It wasn't just rejecting Christ. There was something more to that that they were doing at that time that we don't do today. Okay? So what exactly is the unforgivable sin? Thank God there's only one. Thank God we serve a merciful God who forgives us of all our infirmities and our diseases. Let's look exactly what these guys were doing that was so bad. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32. It says, as they were going away, Jesus had just done a miracle. A demon-oppressed man who was mute, was brought to him. When the demon had been cast out, this is chapter 9. I'm going back a few chapters. When the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. In other words, we are living in the times that all our ancestors longed for. All the miracles we long to see, God walking among us, the Messiah being here. Everybody else wanted to see it, but we're actually getting to see it with our own two eyes. This is awesome. But the Pharisee says, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. He gets his power from the devil. It's not from the Holy Spirit, it's from the devil. And this is specifically the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit Jesus is referring to, what these Pharisees were doing in this case. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus comes right out and says what they're doing wrong. We're just putting this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit within the context of what these Pharisees are doing. A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute. It's a different guy, different story, three chapters later. He was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and he saw. That's a messianic sign. And as a result, all the people were amazed and said, can this be the Son of David? Is this the Messiah that we've all been looking for all these years? Could this be the one? Well, the expectation is, yes, it can. But when the Pharisees heard it, that he was healed, they said, well, it's only by Beelzebul, that's another name for the devil, that the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. That's where he's getting his power. And then he says to them, why? That's just one of those where Jesus says in the next few verses, he says, that makes no sense at all. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Why would the devil cast out the devil? That's not what I'm doing. And then he looks right at the guys and he says, listen, fellas, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. You're either on Team Jesus or you're not. Now, which is it? Jesus wasn't this old mamby-pamby guy. Oh, I please wish you would come to me or maybe. No, Jesus just said, are you on Team Jesus or not? Are you with me or are you against me? You guys are against me. Therefore, I tell you, here it is. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. All the sins you can think of, our God is such a great, merciful God that he will forgive you for it. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God can forgive you of whatever sin you've committed. But there's one. He said, blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age, when Jesus was here on earth, or the age to come when Jesus comes back. This is what these guys have done wrong. And then he says, either make the tree and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. And I'm just telling you, fellas, your hearts are evil because you're just like the devil himself. Now, when he's saying this, your hearts are evil and you're not going to come around and you're not going to accept this, what exactly was Jesus referring to? Okay? Now, let me spell this out for you a little bit. I want you to go back in history past. This is where you just got to think a little bit. Who is someone that exists in the universe who has seen God in all his glory, who knew without a shadow of a doubt that God was all powerful, that he had the power to create the universe, had seen the majesty and splendor of God himself on the throne, but yet led a rebellion against God, even knowing who God was? Who did that? Satan himself, right? He had seen God in person. He had seen the creation of the universe in person. He had seen God demonstrate his power in person, in that it didn't take any faith whatsoever by the devil and all his angels in heaven, the ones who were cast out. It took no faith whatsoever to believe in God, because you don't have to have faith in something you've seen with your own eyes. You follow what I'm saying? No faith whatsoever. They've seen it. It's right there. It's incontrovertible evidence that God is who he says he is. Now, from the time of Abraham all the way forward to the time of Christ, people would see miracles, but they didn't actually see God with their own two eyes actually perform the miracles. It's different than if we would see a miracle today. For example, let's say that Josh is sick and he's got a broken leg and a hip and his ear's been chopped off, okay? If I reach down and I put his ear back on, okay, and then I heal his leg and whatever else, okay? And Josh jumps up from that, okay? Because I'm not Jesus, even if you see that here today, do you still have to have some faith that Jesus is the one who made that happen? The answer to that is what? Yes. You've seen a miracle, but you don't know for sure that it was Jesus that did it. When is the only time in human history? This is what everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to someday. When is the only time in human history where it took no faith whatsoever to believe that Jesus was doing miracles? When Jesus was actually on earth doing miracles. Do you see what I'm saying? It didn't take any faith to believe that Jesus raised this little girl again, because you just watched him do it. That doesn't take faith. It's just fact. It's history. You've seen it. And what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees here is, man, you guys have had a blessing that nobody in the history of the universe have had except Satan and the demons themselves. You've actually seen God with your own eyes do his work without any question about what's making that happen, because I'm here physically in front of you. And I don't know what, if you don't believe after what I've done here, there's only one other thing that could happen to turn you guys around. Well, what is that? When he comes down later and they say, they ask him a question, which is really kind of crazy because he's already done like a million miracles. They said to him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." I mean, what has he been doing for the last year? We want to see one more. Man, do you ever make that mistake in your own life? Is you have faith in God, but sometimes you pray, "Okay, God, I really need you to show up here and just show me that you're real." I can just see him in heaven saying, "You big, what do I got to do? How many miracles do I have to show you?" I know he's a lot more merciful than I am, and thank God that he is, right? But I'd be one of like, that'd be like one of my kids saying to me, "I don't know that you love me." I'm like, what do I have to do? I've fed you. I've raised you. I'm like, you want to watch videos of me playing with you when you're young? I mean, what do I have to do? How much money do I have to give you? How many cars do I have to get you? You know, how many colleges I got to put you through? I mean, what do I have to do to show you I love you? I can just see Jesus feeling like that right now. What do I got to do to prove it to you? I can't. But there will be one more sign that you guys get to see, and it's this one. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." To ask God, listen, don't ever, listen everybody, please listen to what I'm about to say. Don't ever ask God to prove himself to you. Do you hear what I just said? Don't ask him to. If he offers it to you, that's fine, but don't say, "I'll believe if you do this for me." Don't do that. Don't do that. He said, "No sign will be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, it's pretty obvious. What's he referring to here? His death and what? Resurrection from the grave 3 days later. Now, a lot of people, when we talk about the sign of Jonah, they get confused. You know, we think of Jonah like a children's story, like it's an old version of the show Pinocchio, all right? Like here I got a cartoon for you on the board. Jonah's saying to Pinocchio, "So what are you in for? Did the Lord command you to call repentance? Only you ran away, boarded a boat, and got tossed overboard when the boat nearly capsized too?" And Pinocchio says, "Nope, I just wanted to be a real boy," okay? Like, you know, in Pinocchio, they're in there, they got a little fire and they're warming up a can of Campbell's soup or whatever, and he's alive in there and he's doing all well and he's got all this room. No, come on. That's Walt Disney. Here's the Bible. Here's reality. What happened to Jonah when he got swallowed by a whale? The same thing that would happen to you if you got swallowed by a great fish, okay? What would happen to you? You would die. You would be dead. And this is what Jesus is saying. Just like Jonah was dead for 3 days and literally came back to life to go and preach the gospel, there's going to come a day when I die and I'm going to be brought back to life and I'll again preach the gospel. And I'll show myself and do even more miracles before people. I'm going to give you one more sign. But other than that, guys, I'm done with you. I'm going to the Gentiles now, and I'm preparing for my church. You see, the difference between what we have today and what back then, listen, Jesus said to Thomas, do you remember this story? Thomas says, "I'm not going to believe unless I see it with my own eyes." Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" After Thomas saw him resurrected from the dead, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I want you to think a moment about the Old Testament saints, someone like Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, who was sawed in half because of his faith. Why did he go through that torture? Because he believed in what the other prophets wrote and what he himself had a vision of, is that someday this mighty man who would be called the Son of the Most High, Wonderful Counselor, upon the government would be on his shoulder. He believed that someday the God-man would come and walk upon the earth and do miracles and be, after he was beaten, be resurrected from the grave. And Isaiah placed his faith in the Christ who was to come. But he had to have faith because he didn't see it with his own eyes. And in the same way, all those Old Testament saints had to look forward in faith, looking, trusting what the Bible said about Jesus raising from the dead. Today in the church age, we do the same thing. We look back to the time when Jesus came and he rose from the grave. We are placing our faith there. It takes faith to believe that Jesus rose from the grave. But we don't just look back. We also look forward to something else. True believers also look forward to what? The next age. When what? When Jesus comes back on earth again. And here's my question to you. When Jesus comes back in the next age and he's walking here on earth and he does miracles and everybody can see it, will it take faith at that time to believe that he's doing miracles? The answer to that is what? No. Just like it didn't take faith back then. You saw the miracle taking place. And in the same way, during the kingdom, there are going to be those who see Jesus doing miracles. They're going to know that he has all the power in the universe. And still, at the end of Revelation 20, we see that people on earth, some will rebel against him and follow Satan. And when they do that, when they see Jesus doing miracles and say, "You are evil, not good," they will be committing the same sin that the Pharisees committed at the time of Christ, actually see him performing miracles and say, "You were doing evil, not good." They call evil good and good evil. Do you follow what I'm saying, friends? And so this is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is when you see Jesus in the flesh doing a miracle, and there's no question at all that he's doing that miracle, and you say, "Man, I see Jesus doing that miracle, but that must be the devil causing him to do that." Jesus says, "That's it, I'm done with you. There's nothing else for me to show you, tell you, do for you. You're never going to get it." It's going to be the same thing in the age which is to come. That's why it's unpardonable. There's no turning back for that. We say, how do you know that they won't come back for that? How do you know they won't turn? Well, Jesus answers that. He said, listen, there were many, in chapter 13, verse 17, he said, there were many prophets and righteous people who longed to see what you see. They had faith, but they did not see it. And they wanted to hear what you're hearing, but they did not hear it. But in faith, they responded. But why? Why do some people respond and other people don't? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, listen, sometimes I'll share the gospel with people and just, to me, like use apologetics. Like Isaac teaches these classes. And Isaac, in your mind, when you teach this stuff, sometimes you got to feel like, man, this just makes so much sense. You should believe this. It's logical. A plus B equals C, right? Don't you feel that way? Why don't they get it? You ever wonder that? Like, why don't they get it? How could you not get this? Do you ever feel that way with somebody that just won't believe? They've grown up in church, or you've shared the gospel with them, or, man, they just see the power of God working in a room, and you're like, how can you be in this room and not believe today? How do you miss it? We all ask that question. Why do some people get it and some don't? And Jesus answers the question in specific reference to these Pharisees here. He says to his disciples, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Because these Pharisees, seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive.'" Now, let me just make it real clear. Is it possible for us to commit the unpardonable sin today? To answer that question, I would say, is Jesus here today doing miracles where you can see it with your own eyes and it takes no faith whatsoever? What's the answer to that? No. You could commit it back then. You can commit it in the age to come, but in this time, we can't commit it. But he says about these people, if they see it with their own two eyes, sometimes people even say this to me. When we're studying the end times, what we call eschatology, the study of last things, they were like, if Jesus is going to be here and people see it, how are they not going to believe? And my answer is always the same way when he was here the first time people saw it and they didn't believe. Why? Because your heart is blind. You just refuse to get it. You hear and you'll never understand. Now, let me ask you a question. How can Jesus look at someone and say, they're just never going to get it? How can Jesus say that? Can you say that? I mean, can I look at Des and say, man, she's just never going to get it? Why can Steve Willis not say that? Because I'm not God. I don't know what Des's future decisions are going to be. I don't know what Des's choices are going to be in an hour, let alone 20 years from now. But Jesus can look at someone like these Pharisees and say, you know what? You guys are just never going to get it. So I'm done with you. I'm moving on. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. This is what, even though they, at this point they have committed the unpardonable sin. Watch this. This is just lovely. This shows so much about the character and grace and mercy of our God. What Jesus is saying, somebody said, well, that's not fair that Jesus won't forgive them of that sin or whatever. What is Jesus saying here? I would forgive them of that sin if they would turn. But what does Jesus know? They're not going to turn. So I'm not going to forgive you of that because there's nothing else I can show you. There's nothing else I can do for you. I can even raise from the dead. A man can rise from the dead, and you're still not going to believe it. But if you did, I would forgive you. I just know you're not going to. Now listen, I want to say this again. It's so important. Only Jesus can make that statement. I really want to challenge you. Never, ever take the place of God and say about someone else, they're just never going to change. Don't say it about your kids. Don't say it about your spouse. Don't say it about people at work. Don't say it about students in your classroom. Never, ever say they're just never going to change, because only God knows their future. Only God does. Don't take the place of God. But God does have that right and ability to do so. And why does it happen that way? Why do some people grow up, come to church, they're here every week, they hear the gospel, they've got Christian parents, they've read to them the stories of Jesus since they were little boys and little girls, they come to church because their family expects them to, why do they come and yet they say, man, I'm just not buying into all this, or I'm not going to follow God? Why do some do that and others don't? Man, that's a great question. And that's why Jesus gives this parable where he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the rest of them. And listen, what I got 12 more minutes with you. Listen to what I'm about to say. If you're ever going to listen to a parable I teach, it's got to be this one. It's got to be this one. You've got to get what I'm about to talk about for the next 12 minutes. Jesus shares this in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. You got to get it. He tells a story about a sower going out to sow the seed. If you've grown up in church, you know this story. If not, I'm going to tell it again. You can hear it for the first time. Jesus tells a story about a farmer. He goes out and he's sowing his seed. And the seed is the word of God. And it's hitting all kinds of different soils. And some grows well, and some doesn't grow so well, and some doesn't grow at all. And so now he explains to his disciples why they didn't grow, and why some did and why some didn't. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and they do not understand it, here's why. It's because the evil one comes and snatches it away with what's been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. They throw it out, it was in the path. They don't get it. Why don't they get it? Well, here, I've got a little picture for you. Because the devil blinds them with their own sin and pride. This is the Pharisees. They don't hear, they don't believe, they don't want to believe. They just want to keep on sinning. They want to do whatever party stuff they're doing. They want to follow whatever rules they're following. They want people to like them. They want to keep running the same circles. Whatever the reasons, they just don't listen at all. They're totally closed off to the gospel. Why? Because the devil has blinded them. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we have family members we just want to grab and we want to shake. Why can't you just follow Jesus? Why can't you get this? And Jesus gives the answer. Man, the devil is blinding them right now. That's why they're not getting it. And you can shake them all you want. You can preach all you want. You can read all the Bible verses you want. And as long as those blinders remain, they're just not going to get it. It's not going to happen. Then there's a second soil. This was a seed that fell on the rocky ground. Jesus says, this is the one. Now watch this. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself. He says he believes. And he endures for a while. He lives out. He said a prayer when he was 6. He got baptized when he was 8. She came to Bible school. She came forward in church when she was 11. And she lived it out for a while. And then she hit college. And when tribulation or persecution arises, now key phrase here, on account of the word. It's not just any persecution or tribulation. It's because of the word of God. Now sometimes we live out the word of God and we're persecuted for that. These are people who say they believe and then the world persecutes them because they're living according to the word, and then they say, man, I want to be accepted by the world, so I'm going to fall away, and I'm going to go back. I'm just going to live like the world so everybody leaves me alone. But there's another kind of persecution that comes, and the first service got this really quickly, this persecution on account of the word, and that's persecution that comes from within the church family. You're like, what do you mean by that? Who do you think my number one persecutor in my life is? Now, before you answer, let me just say this. Who do you think the number one person in my life who applies the word of God to my life? In other words, if I'm not living out Christ-like principles in my own life, who do you think is the number one person who keeps me accountable according to the word of God and persecutes me until I do what the word of God tells me to do as a husband and a dad? Little hint. Who do you think my number one persecutor in life is? It's Dee Willis. She is my number one persecutor. She wears me out with the word of God. Anytime I do something that the Bible says I shouldn't be doing, she like quotes it chapter and verse. She is my self-appointed accountability partner in all that I do. And some of you men are married to the same exact person. You know what I'm talking about. Is you doing something, and some of you ladies, or the man in your life says, here's what the word says, this is what we need to do. And let me tell you what, when someone comes and presents the word of God to you, okay, when my wife says, here's what the word, just chapter and verse, this is what the Bible says we should do, I've got a choice at that point. What is it? I can either obey the Bible or not. And so this is what I'm saying. When that persecution arises because of the word, when my wife is putting the heat on me because I'm not obeying the word, what is going to be a sign whether I'm a believer or not? Whether or not I fall away and act like most of the world's husbands do, or whether or not I adhere and decide to be a follower of Jesus in that moment. And I endure that. I work my way through it. Then there's another type of soil. Okay? The first one was the rocky soil that the devil snatched away. The second is one that just was shallow. Believed as a child or maybe as a teenager, hits adulthood, fades away. They say they believe, but when the trials come, they wither. And then the third soil is what was sown among thorns. It's growing there, but it gets up and it can't grow because it's got that shelter and it's all prickly and everything. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, this is the worrying about the future and the deceitfulness of riches, that means they want money. Money's important to them. Success, worldly success is so important to them that it chokes out their desire for the word. Just the busyness of life, the fear of the future, wanting to be successful in the world's eyes. These things choke out the word of God and wanting to hear the word of God. And as a result, they prove unfruitful. They're not producing any eternal fruit. Man, this is so important what I'm about to say. Listen, and I'm not saying it's just what Jesus is saying. This third type of soil, fear and materialism, choke out their false faith. It's not real faith. They say they believe, but this is what Jesus is teaching here. It's not a true faith. There's no eternal fruit there. They're not persevering in their belief system. They're too worried about the here and the now. Now listen, we all have times where we're not always faithful. I'm not talking about the person who makes a mistake or sins one day or something like that. What Jesus is talking about here is someone who chases after the things of the world and they just don't want to be around Christian believers anymore and they don't want to grow in their faith. It's the person who has walked away, who says, I just don't believe this anymore. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. And then there's the fourth soil, and this is the good one. He indeed bears, I missed the verse. It says, as for what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and they understand it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, 60-fold, and another 30. They're producing a lot of fruit. What does that look like? Well, here it is. The person who has good soil in their heart, they produce fruit no matter the circumstances. The more heat that life throws at them, the more they grow. The more tribulation that comes at them, the more they grow. Now, this is really important. I want to make sure you get this, okay? Look at this this next slide. Here's what I want you to see. The first one's easy. They reject it. They say they don't believe, okay? That's like the Pharisees. This is what I want you to see. Three. Three of the four soils say they believe. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? Three out of four say they believe, but only one out of four is real. This is my concern, is that two-thirds of the people who say they believe and are coming to church every week don't have real faith. They are just one persecution, one hard time, one boyfriend or girlfriend, one going away to college from wilting. And the only way you can know if it's real is when the troubles of life come and you're still standing. And you're still sticking to it. The only way you can know it's for real, I love this, is when somebody comes to my office. I just love it. And they're struggling with the world and they're struggling with sin. And they come in and they're just struggling. I can tell life stinks. And I open up the Bible with them and I said, this is what the Word of God tells you to do. And I can just see the light bulb come in like, yes, that's what I need to do. I need to follow Jesus. How stupid I've been. And they go and follow Jesus. That's a sign of a true believer. But I can't tell you how many times I've also had people come in and say, well, I need to pray about this. And then they just quit coming. And the Bible tells them exactly what they need to do and they just won't do it. And they don't go to church anyplace else either. Two out of three. Man, how many times, praise God, do I see true believers who grow in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their fears, in spite of money troubles. They just keep on producing fruit. But at the same time, people that I have sworn they were saved, people I baptized myself, they get a new boyfriend or a girlfriend, and all of a sudden they don't want to be at youth group anymore. They get a new set of friends at school, and they don't have any interest in being here. We're families. They're here all the time when their kids are young, but as they hit teenagers and they get involved in all these extracurriculars, all of a sudden being in the house of the Lord is not a priority anymore. See someone lose a loved one to death or get abandoned by a spouse and they're hurt and they're gone, not pursuing their faith at all. Or they get a physical disease like cancer and they resent God and they're bitter because of it. And our contrast soil two and soil three with soil four. Soil four, it's like the kid who comes to the youth group because his girlfriend brings him and she dumps him 2 weeks later. I've seen it happen a lot. But you know what I see sometimes? Or that guy, he keeps coming. Or the young wife who's having marital problems, makes some mistakes, But yet Jesus speaks to her heart 5-10 years later. And she comes back to Jesus, decides to raise her children in the way of the Lord. It shows she perseveres in the long run. She's a true follower of Jesus. They come back. See, couples, they have all-star kids, and the whole world saying, skip this, skip that. But they always make the word of the Lord and the Lord's day a priority in their house. I've seen people get cancer, terminal diseases, and all it does is drive them closer to Jesus. Go through a divorce, and they trust Jesus even more. You ever know anybody like that? No matter what the devil throws at them, no matter what the world throws at them, they just get stronger and stronger and stronger in their faith. See, the Pharisees see blessings from God and they attribute it to the devil. But true believers see attacks from the devil and they give praise to God because they know it's only going to make them stronger. You just can't beat them. You just can't keep them down. Can't have children. They keep on believing. Can't get their spouse to love them. They just love Jesus more. People at work just keep berating them. They just keep showing up every day. No matter what comes their way, when the sun pounds on them, they just flourish. That's the good soil.